Going to do today is return to our look at the last book. It's not very difficult to find. If you turn to the maps and hang a left, you will find the last book. Your Bible may have a concordance at the end, but either way you can cheat. Turn to the last page and hang a left. So we started a couple of weeks ago walking through the book of Revelation. And we didn't get through everything last week I was planning to, but that is okay. So what we're going to look at today, I want to continue where I left off last week. And as I do so, I want to give you this reminder. I think it may be good as we go through the book of Revelation to remind ourselves of why it's in your Bible. So I'm going to probably do this every week as we begin and dive back into the book. So you need to remember that the book of Revelation is written during a time of intense persecution. One of the reasons, honestly, that we cannot fully understand the book and appreciate the book is that we are not living through this type of persecution. If we were, this book would carry a lot more meaning for us as we go through it each week. Now, of course, if it was that kind of persecution, we would not be meeting publicly. We'd be hiding somewhere and trying to meet together to study Scripture and be encouraged. So it is definitely written to encourage believers to endure persecution. By the time you get to the end of the book, you also find the second primary purpose is to assure us that God is in complete control of all events. There is nothing that happens on this earth or in this universe or in your life that is going to escape God's notice and His control. And that is part of what John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, is conveying to us in this book. Now, I want you to look today back to verse 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 since that is the chunk that we are focusing on. And if all goes well, we are hoping to finish at verse 9 today and then get us ready for this first great vision John receives. So we look in verse 4. This is John's greeting of the book to the churches. So it says here that this is John. He is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. That is Asia Minor, part of Turkey today. He extends a benediction and says to these churches, "Grace be unto you and peace. I pray for this grace and peace to be from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and also from the seven spirits which are before His throne," which last week we said likely is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's also a greeting from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He rules over all the kings of the earth. "Now unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to that one be glory and dominion forever and ever." And John concludes the start of this greeting by saying, "Amen. May let it," or "so let it be." May it be this way. Now, then he goes on in verse 7 of this greeting where we're going to pick up today. And John says about this Jesus Christ, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, that behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds or tribes of the earth shall wail. They shall mourn intensely because of Him. And again, John adds to that, "Even so, amen. May it be so." Then we have, if your Bible puts the words of God, words of Christ, in red lettering, you will find that most of verse 8 is in red. Mine does not, but some do. So here's God speaking and says, in that context, "I am Alpha and Omega." In other words, "I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." And again, He describes Himself as He which is, which was, and which is to come, and He is the Almighty. Now with that greeting, John now gives a little information about himself, where he's at and why he is there. It is I, John, third time he mentions his name, who also am your brother. I am your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience or perseverance of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle or island that is called Patmos, and I was there for the word of God and for or the, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now this is going to set the stage. Everything else now in the book of Revelation is built off of this greeting. So here's what we covered last week. When you begin looking into John's greeting, you find, I believe, a Trinitarian reference. He talks about God being the one who is, was, and is to come, God the Father. He talks about the seven spirits, which if our interpretation is correct, is a reference to the Holy Spirit, God the Son. And then he talks about Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, which is a reference to God, or God the Spirit, and now God the Son, a Trinitarian reference. One of the reasons we sang the song we did with the doxology just now was because it is laden with Trinitarian reference, with the Father, Spirit, and Son. So John begins in the greeting by heavy theology with the nature of God as one in being, in essence, but three in person. Now, the second that we looked at in the greeting last week, after he describes the nature of God, then he speaks to us and our position in Christ. And John says that God has made us a kingdom. We are like priests unto God. We've got access to God. And that led to a doxology, like what we just sang, with glory and dominion forever and ever to Him. Now, today, with the third aspect of this greeting, John focuses in verse 7 on Jesus' return. You'll notice as he continues with the greeting, he says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds." Now, I'm going to argue that if the book of Revelation never included the actual return of Christ, we would not really need the book. The climactic event of the book of Revelation comes later in the book around chapter 19 with the actual return of Christ. So John introduces that theme in verse 7 as a vital Christian doctrine and says that when He does return, it will be with clouds. Now, it's interesting to me that John says the clouds matter. In the Old Testament, the clouds often were a symbol of the presence of God. Okay, when you think about God filling the tabernacle, filling the temple, it was always accompanied by the cloud of His glory. So when John says that when He comes, He'll be coming with the clouds, he's using imagery from the Old Testament to emphasize the presence of God. But I'll also ask you this question. When you turn to Acts chapter 1 and Jesus ascends to the Father, do you remember the context and what is said there? So Jesus is standing there. He's about to ascend to heaven, and He goes up in a cloud. Now, the angel was there, notices everybody standing and staring, which we would have been too. Anytime there is an event we don't fully understand, or if there is a school fight in the cafeteria, okay, things like that, we all gather, we want to watch, we want to see. So they're standing there as Jesus ascends to the Father, and they're staring straight up in the sky. At that point, the angel speaks and says, "What are y'all doing?" Okay, that's my paraphrase. Okay, what are y'all doing? You're wasting time. You've got a task to tend to in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the angel speaks to those standing there looking up into the sky, and the angel says this, "In just the same way that you have seen Him go up to the Father, so He is going to return." Okay, how did He go up? He went up bodily, physically, with the clouds, if you will, and the angel says He's going to return bodily, physically, with the clouds. Now, John, being consistent with New Testament theology, says in this verse, when He returns, He is going to return with the clouds. And if that reference to Acts is not good enough for you, then let me take you back to the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation is based heavily on the Old Testament, in particular the book of Daniel. So Daniel says in one of his visions in chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions." Okay, Daniel is petrified by what he is seeing concerning the future. And as he is looking in the night visions, Daniel says, I'm looking in the night visions, and behold, what I saw was this. With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Okay, all through the Bible, consistently you find taught that when Jesus returns, he will return with the clouds of heaven. Now, if you don't believe Daniel, then allow me to quote Jesus himself. As Jesus was teaching, he gets to what's called the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the end of time. As he talks about the end of time, he too describes how he is going to return. You see the verse on the screen. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24, they, speaking of the people on this earth, they're going to see the Son of Man coming. He will be coming on the clouds of the sky. And when he returns in that fashion, he will return with power and great glory. Over and over in Scripture it teaches that he's going to return with clouds. So John says in verse 7, as we think about his return, he comes with the clouds. Now look at the second thing John says about this return. John says when he returns with the clouds, every single eye shall see him. The return of Jesus to this earth in bodily, physically form will be missed by no one. Now you say, but hold on. There's going to be folks who may not be alive when he returns. Sure enough, will. There's going to be folks who may not be, maybe they won't be in the right location when he returns. If that's possible, I'm not sure how glorious it may be so that all people see that. That may be the case. But while the Bible here does not say that everyone will see him at the same time, it does say every eye will see him. Whether you are saved or you are lost, you are going to place your eyes on the Son of God and you're going to bow before him to the praise of God the Father. So John says when he returns, every single eye is going to see him. Now implied in that, for an eye to see him means it is going to be a physical return. You're going to find people you may talk to. You may find commentators. You may find scholars, so-called, who will teach you that Jesus is not going to return physically. He's not going to return in a body. He's only going to return symbolically or spiritually. And if I were you, I would take that, put it in the toilet, and flush it down the drain. The Bible makes it very clear when he comes back, you're going to see him, and it's going to be a body, a physical return. Feet will touch this earth upon his return, and he's going to come with the clouds. So John makes it very clear. He comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him, and then notice what he does. One group in particular, from the mass of mankind, is singled out. Every eye is going to see him. And then he adds, to make sure you know this, even those which pierced him. It's almost like he's saying, especially those who pierced him. Now, on one hand, that's going to be good evidence of the reality of this person return. If those who pierced him at some point through resurrection for judgment, they stand before him, if nobody else can, those who pierced him will give testimony, this indeed is the one that we slaughtered. We can see the nails in the nail prints in the wrist and the feet. We see the hole in the side where it was pierced by a sword. We probably still see the scars around the crown where the thorns were pressed into his head. If nobody else will believe it, these will have to believe it because they were there and they were the perpetrators of the piercing. John says, especially those who pierced him. Now again, you say, well, give me some evidence from the prophets. Well, let me give you this one from the book of Zechariah. The book of Revelation is based heavily on the Old Testament. Have I said that yet? I think it's 400 and some references, 500 references to the Old Testament. As John is writing, if you're a good Jewish scholar, you will know that the prophet Zechariah also spoke of Jesus' return. And here's what Zechariah said, chapter 12, verse 10. God says through Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now you notice capitalized there, I believe, referring to the Holy Spirit. But the reason I'm going to do that the house of David, inhabitants of Jerusalem, speaking primarily to the Jewish people, is so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. A very specific person. Now we get to the New Testament, we know exactly who Zechariah is talking about, but notice what else he says. They not only will look on me whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now it's strange to me that Zechariah says, when they see the one they have pierced, it is not going to necessarily be a time of great rejoicing on the earth when Jesus returns. In fact, Zechariah says, when he returns, there's going to be many who are mourning and wailing bitterly as if they've lost their own child. You say, why in the world would it be that way? Well, look at what else John says in verse 7. So John says, yes, they will see him, even those who pierced him. And then notice he quotes again from Zechariah. All kindreds or tribes of the earth, they shall wail because of him. Now, if I were writing the Bible, I would have written there, and there's going to be so much rejoicing over the earth when Jesus returns, you're not going to see the end of it. That's what I would have written. Here's a problem. By the time Jesus returns, and listen to this, you get to the end of Revelation and his return, this world is living in outright rebellion to everything that's godly. The last thing they want to see is any evidence that there's really a God. The last thing they want to see is evidence that this man named Jesus really is alive and is coming back. And when they realize that it's really true after all, and they realize there is a God after all, and they realize that Jesus really is a Son of God, and they see Him return, they see the evidence of the piercings. People are wailing and mourning because now they are sad and they are scared. That's what happens. Every time the judgment of God falls, people are frightened, they try to hide, and they try to get away from the judgment of God. But here's what I think about that. For all your life on this earth, you have said, these people, you have said, we don't want God. Right? And we don't want to live by what God says. We do not want to live by God's standards for marriage. We do not want to live by God's standards for sexuality. We do not want to live by God's standards for relationships, God's standards for gender. We're going to do it our way, the way we think we will get the best and most out of life, and we don't care what God thinks. In fact, we'd be just as happy if you disappear and leave us alone. In that world, Jesus comes back. And there's going to be a remnant of people who will be looking for Him and rejoicing at His return, but the vast majority are not going to receive Him as Messiah. They're not going to receive Him as a Son of God, not going to receive Him as a Savior. And when He does return, they're going to realize how real it is, how true it is, and they're going to wail like crazy. They're hiding in caves. John says, indeed, when He does come back, all the tribes of earth, now look, they're going to wail. They are going to be in mourning because of Him. And it's all because these are the peoples during the Great Tribulation experiencing the judgment of God, and they have basically ignored the Savior. They have slandered the Savior. They have abused Him. And now He shows up. Don't you hate it when your enemy shows up and says, now what were you saying? Okay, that's kind of what he does. So John points it out. Now here's what I think. Kind of interesting. Strikes me as odd. After John says they're not going to rejoice at his return, they are going to be wailing because of him. You know what John says? Let it happen. Bring it on. Oh, hold on, John. You're supposed to be all like smushy and lovey and gracious to all these people. Yes, but it comes to a point where the end is at hand. Now, remember where John is. John has been ridiculed. He has been boiled alive in a vat of oil, which I'm going to share in just a little bit. He's close to 90 years old right now. He's being persecuted. He's been banished to an island all by himself. And when John gets the message that Jesus is returning and they're going to wail like crazy, he says, let justice prevail. Isn't that an interesting thing? Let justice prevail. So it says, even so, amen, may it happen exactly as the Holy Spirit has spoken in this verse. Well, that is John's greeting about the return of Christ. Now look where he goes next. He switches back now to theology, the doctrine of God. And this is very short and very sweet. I'm not going to add a whole lot. But after John speaks about Jesus coming with the clouds, every eye is going to see him. They're going to be wailing because of the tribulation and judgment now coming upon the land. Then John gives us a message to remind us who God is. In verse 8, John says, as God speaks, he reminds us, I am Alpha and Omega. Now you read that and you think, wow, those are good dog names. Well, you know, I think it'd be a good name for a dog. Alpha, come here for a minute. Omega, get over. Omega, get over. Those sound like good dog names, but if you don't understand what he's talking about, it could be confusing. So somebody help me. Let's go back to kindergarten for a minute. I like kindergarten. I didn't like naps. I can't stand naps. They never like naps. Don't want a nap. Maybe one day I will, but I could not stand naps. I don't know why I'm sharing that, but I couldn't stand in kindergarten. All these little kiddos bring that little mat. And I was rebellious. You know how it is. It's time to take a nap. Put your head down. I'm leaving mine up. My body might be down. My head is. I can't stand a nap. I couldn't stand a nap as a kid. Why am I sharing it? I ain't got a clue. Okay. Let's go to kindergarten for a minute. But we ain't taking no nap. We ain't taking no. That's a double negative. That's bad grammar. All right. That means we are taking a nap. All right. I got to change it up. All right. Let's go to kindergarten for a minute. And let's get out the alphabet. Okay. English alphabet. What letters does it start with? A. What letters are we ending with? Z. And we do have a cute little song that we did learn to, or we learned with help with Al. I thought that was neat. That was the best thing of kindergarten. Well, the colors, I like learning the colors. That was neat too. And the rest of it, didn't really care too much for. Oh, PE, like getting on scooters and sliding, that was fun. Oh, I'm getting so far off right now. So we're going to kindergarten. The first letters in the English alphabet, alpha, right? Oh, it's not alpha? Oh, it's A. Okay, but here's what happens. If I go from the Greek or English alphabet to the Greek alphabet, they've got a first letter and they've got a last letter too. Their first letter is Alpha and their last letter is Omega. So if we were to translate what God says here, I am the A and I am the Z. Okay? I am the very beginning of everything and I am the very ending of everything. Okay? I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Why would John say Alpha and Omega? Well, it's pretty easy. He's writing in Greek. If he were writing in English, it would have been, I am the A and I am the Z. But he's not. He's writing in Greek. So he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what does it mean to be the Alpha, okay, to be the very beginning here? What he's saying is, I am the very source of all things. I am the beginning of all things. God says in verse 8, I am the beginning of truth. Okay, where does truth come from? It doesn't come from the newspaper. It sure enough don't come from the editorial page. I done got so sick to my stomach the past few weeks from the editorial paper, about to cancel the paper. It's so sickening. It doesn't come there. Okay, truth comes from God. If there's no God, there's no truth. Okay? Now, He's also the beginning of life. Do you ever think about that? If there was no God, there would be no life. He is a source of life. If you take God away, everything's dead. Right? He is a source of life. He is a beginning. He is a beginning of so many things. So John reminds us in our theology, he is a source of all things, the originator of all things. But watch, not only is he the originator of all things, he is also the terminator of all things. From the very beginning, God already has an end in mind. Remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. The word beginning is always used to imply there's an ending. That's the way it works in Hebrew. So when John says Alpha and Omega, he is a very beginning source of everything, originator, and he is the terminator of everything, and that is why you can have a book called Revelation. If God did not know the end and did not have a way to end it all and send us into eternity, we wouldn't have a book of Revelation. But because he is the originator and terminator, Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z, we've got the source and we've got the final outcome. Now look how he describes himself further. Alpha and Omega. He also saith the Lord, that's God Himself. He also is the one which is currently, which was. Okay, as far back as you go, He simply is I am. And He is the one which is to come. Okay, it doesn't matter if I go present, if I go past, I go future, I've still got to deal with God. And the truth of the matter is, when He speaks of being now is, was, and is to come, it speaks of the fact that He is immutable. He does not change. If I go back 3,000 years and I read about God and know about God, it's the exact same information I read about today and the exact same information I read about 3,000 years from now. He does not change. So this is what I call the eternality of God. He has no beginning and no ending. By nature, He is self-existent. And also the immutability of God. He does not change. He reveals Himself, Alpha Omega, which is, which was, which is to come. And then He sums it up in one word. And that word is the Almighty. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, the word Almighty was translated from the word El Shaddai. If you've heard that word before, this is the Almighty, all-powerful God. John gives us the greeting and speaks about God. Now let's finish up in verse 9. I think we can do it. It's a lot here, but I think we can. Now He comes back, a final statement to tell us where He is and why He is there as He's about to receive the visions. I, John, is about to share a very moving personal encounter that he receives. In fact, what he sees is going to result in this book. That's the reason this book is here. Okay. I, John, who also am your brother. Now, that is important. John could have said there, oh, by the way, I'm John the Apostle. Okay. Oh, yeah, by the way, yeah, I walk with Jesus. Yeah, we had lunch together a few times. He always paid. Look, he could have pulled that authoritative card, right? Okay, I'm John the Apostle. Okay, I wrote some of the stuff y'all are reading. No. He doesn't do that. What does he say? As I'm writing to you all in the midst of persecution, trying to encourage you, I want you to know something. I'm your brother. Oh, hold on. What do you mean, brother? Well, you know in the Bible it says when you get saved, you get adopted into the family of God. So if you're adopted into a family, that means all the siblings are brothers and sisters. Right? So whether or not y'all like Paul, I'm sorry, he's still your brother in Christ. Of course, we all love Paul, but you see what I'm saying? We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. So when John describes himself, he says, I, John, writing this, also am your brother. Now, look what he does. I'm not only your brother, I am your companion or your partaker. And he lists three things he shares with his readers. You ready? Number one, I am your companion in tribulation. Okay, that's persecution. I am your companion in the kingdom, that is the authority and rule of God, present and future. And I am your companion in the patience or perseverance of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to do this, you can take the three words, tribulation, kingdom, and patience, and that gives you three major themes of the book of Revelation. Right there in that verse. What John now writes, based on the visions he's seen, speaks of the tribulation. It speaks of the kingdom of God. And it speaks of the importance of persevering during tribulation. This is how John describes himself as a companion. So let's look at the very first one. John says, I am your companion in tribulation, in persecution. Now, we truly cannot fully comprehend and understand what John is talking about right there. It was a common lot of nearly every believer in the first century to experience times of intense persecution. You don't realize, I don't realize how blessed we are. I can walk into a church building on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night and I can carry a Bible and not go to jail for it. I can go into the workplace. I can go into Walmart
And I can be standing beside somebody in the checkout line and I can say something about God and not be arrested for it. Now the day may come in this nation, but currently we don't understand what John is dealing with. First century, it was a common lot to experience intense persecution. So let me give you just a super, super quick example. So you may have heard of the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was one who was fiercely antagonistic to the Christians. And in case you are interested, or maybe you get on Jeopardy and they ask the question, both Paul and Peter lost their lives as martyrs under Nero. Okay, I'm not just talking about going to jail. I'm not just talking about not being able to deduct charitable giving to your church and your tax return. I'm talking about losing your life simply because you are a Christian. That's what they were dealing with. Now, when John is writing this book, Nero is no longer the emperor. But guess what? His buddy Domitian was. And Domitian was doing the exact same thing, fiercely persecuting the Christians. So when John says, "I am your companion in tribulation," he knows exactly what he is talking about. Now, I alluded to this earlier. It was the Emperor Domitian who hated John. He hated the gospel John preached. And if you go back into history, you will discover that Domitian tried to kill John by boiling him alive in a vat of oil at about 90 years of age. Here's what's amazing with that. By dumping John into a boiling vat of oil, somehow by the grace of God, John didn't die. He survived it. Now, let me throw out a principle you may or may not have thought of before, but I heard this many years ago in seminary in a sermon, and I just haven't forgotten it. Here it goes. God's man or God's woman is invincible until God is done with them. God wasn't done with John yet. And so even though Domitian tried to kill John in a boiling vat of oil, God wasn't done with him. John survived that. And when he survived that, then Domitian decided, now I'm going to banish him to a separate island where he can no longer minister and teach all these Christian people. John shares more about that in this verse. He says, "I indeed am a companion or a partaker in tribulation." When John writes to these believers, they're frightened, they're scared, they know that many of them are going to perhaps go to prison, maybe even die. And John says, "I know exactly what it's like. I'm here with you. I'm your brother in this, companion in tribulation." Now, number two, not only has John tasted the tribulation, he is also a companion in the kingdom. In other words, he's encouraging them to know you are part of and under the rule and authority of God Himself. Remember the second purpose of Revelation. God is in complete control of all future events. So John says to them, we're all part of the rule of God, authority of God. Number three, not only is it the tribulation and the kingdom we share in, we also share in the patience or perseverance of Jesus Christ. We are remaining steadfast. We're standing firm. And another reason for John writing this book is to encourage believers to stand firm in persecution. Now he gets to the specifics of his location. This is what I've gone through as your brother, as your companion in tribulation. This is the one writing this book of Revelation. But here's what happened to me in particular. John says, as your companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in perseverance, I was banished. Okay, I survived the oil deal. I was banished to an island that is called Patmos. Now, notice something John does not tell us, which I think kind of stands out. We have no information in the book of Revelation regarding his arrest or his trial. It's almost like for John, these things are not even significant right now. All I want y'all to know, I was on the island of Patmos and something crazy happened. Now let's figure out what is Patmos. I shared this before in our earlier series as we went through the encounters in the New Testament. But to summarize it, Patmos was an island prison. That's what it was. I'm going to put up a map, the same one I put up in the past. I know it's kind of hard to see, but I'm going to point out where it's at in just a minute. It's about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, a relatively small island. And if, again, this is kind of hard to see, so I'm going to kind of, well, you can probably see, okay. Right above the word C, Aegean Sea in New Testament, okay, right above C in, there is the word Patmos, and it's pointing to a little island. Now, if, just kind of get some, kind of get a bearing here, Miletus, where Paul went in the book of Acts to speak to the Ephesian elders, that's about 35 miles from Miletus to Patmos. Patmos is secluded. It is an island prison, and they generally only sent there the most violent prisoners. Now, the reason they sent them to Patmos is when you get there, you work the mines. So now you not only are away from family and friends, because John was a pastor in Ephesus. He's on this island. Not only are you away from family and friends, now you're also working in the mines, and you've got soldiers whipping your back if you're not working hard enough. Okay, this is what John, about 90 years of age, the dude has already survived a vat of boiling oil by the grace of God. Now he's working in the mines on a prison island, being beaten and struck by the guards if he's not working hard enough. And this is a dude that says, I am a partaker in tribulation. Okay, I know what it's like to call the name of Christ and to preach the word of God and to suffer for it. Patmos. You see the location there, generally speaking. And now to give you the end of the story quickly, which I shared before with John. When Domitian died, tradition says that John was released from Patmos and went back to Ephesus and ministered until his death, which would have been right before the end of the first century. This is where John is on Patmos. Now I want you to think about the emperor. The emperor is thinking at this point that he has finally gotten rid of this old fanatical preacher. Finally gotten rid of him. Not understanding or not knowing that God was going to cause the devil's plan to backfire. And it's in this location and this circumstance that John gets visions that we read about in the book of Revelation. God's man, God's woman is invincible until God is done with him. So John from this location ends up writing this book called Revelation. Now, real quick, finish up. John says, I was there on the island that is called Patmos. But why were you there, John? Oh, I'll tell you why I was there. I was there for or because of the Word of God. Now, hold on. I thought you only went there if you were a thief or murderer. John was not a thief. He was not a murderer. His only crime was faithfully preaching the Word of God in its truth. That was the crime. So John says, I was there for the Word of God. Okay, they had heard about his preaching in Ephesus, his rebellious preaching. That's where he pastored. They'd heard about that. They separated him from all the Christians so he can't teach them. John says, I was there because of the Word of God. Now look at this, number two, because of my testimony. Oh, hold on. So John stood up for his faith in Christ. Do you realize more than likely in verse 9 when John says this, more than likely he could have denied the faith, could have quit preaching, and they'd have let him go. Wouldn't that be nice at 90 years of age to just give in? Listen, it's been hard. Y'all done about killed me. I tell you what, you're right. I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. I'm just going to turn my back and renounce all I said I believe and all I've preached. Well, good boy, John. You can go on back home now. But he didn't do that. John says, no, no, no. I was there because I was faithful to the Word of God. And then my testimony. My faith in Christ. I was persecuted for it. But I stood firm. Let me give you a reminder real quick and I'm going to be done. I promise. Let me throw this out there just so you know what your Bible teaches. The TV preachers don't get this right. Some of our local preachers don't get it right, but I ain't calling no names. It wouldn't be nice. Listen to me. Jesus did not say, follow me, and I'll put a nice automobile in your garage. Jesus did not say, follow me, and I'll put more money in your bank account. Jesus did not say, follow me, and you can live a life of ease. Jesus said in my Bible, follow me, and I'm going to give you a cross to bear. Amen. And John says, listen, y'all, I've got the cross. It's on my back. I've suffered with you. I'm a brother with you. But I did not deny faith. I kept preaching the Word of God. I held on to my faith in Christ. Yes, I've been banished. I'm probably going to die in Patmos for all I know. He doesn't have a clue what's about to happen. But I want to encourage you. In this book, I'm a partaker. I'm a companion with you. And we hold fast till the end. Now, you can't believe it, and I can't believe it. I got through verse 9. I know you can't believe it.
Amen.
We are going to close in prayer in just a moment. Now, next Sunday, we are observing the Lord's Supper. So we're not going to be in Revelation. Week after that, we're going to pick up with the vision John saw while he was banished on the island of Patmos. And that'll be the first vision you find in the Bible that gives a description of how Jesus revealed Himself to John. So, let's pray as we prepare to go. And as we bow together, I hope this has been helpful and encouraging to us today. But as we bow together to close in prayer, I want you to have the opportunity just before we go to make this a time of invitation. And as you think about your life today, you may think about how you stand firm, or maybe how you do not stand firm. And maybe you get around people who are not churched, and all of a sudden your language does change. You say things you wouldn't say in church. Maybe that you go places that you wouldn't want anybody in here to know that you go. John's challenge for us today is to stand firm, faithful with the Word of God and our testimony in Christ. So this is a time as we go where if you've got something on your mind or your heart that you need to pray about, I want you to take advantage of the opportunity before you go back out into a wild and crazy world to lift up prayer for whatever that may be. And just in case you're here without Christ, you think fairly certain that you would be in that camp of those who would wail if He were to return right now because you're not ready, then today, here in September of 2022, you've got yet another opportunity of the grace of God and patience of God extending to you that invitation to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. This time is exactly for that. If you are not a believer, if you're not a child of God, I have found in the past people who are lost, they will tell me, the book of Revelation scares me. And I say, well, if you're a believer, it doesn't really scare me. It encourages me. And I would then encourage them to make a decision for Christ so that they do not have to endure the judgments and tribulation that's coming. So this is a time as we close for you to pray. To be saved today, turn to Christ in faith. Or lift up whatever need you have. You do that for just a moment. I'll close us in prayer. And you know I'm available after the service if you want to talk or share more about what we've looked at or anything in your life. So I'm going to be quiet as you pray and then we'll close. So our God in heaven, who is and who was and is to come, in your eternality and your immutability, we approach you this morning. Probably more than one of us today lifted up a prayer saying, Lord, please help me to stand for you in a world that has so turned its back on you. You've heard all of our prayers. You know the needs that we carried into this place today. And so I pray that you'd work in those areas, that you would show that you are powerful, that you are the Almighty, that you would show too that you are the God who saves. You are the God who knows the end from the beginning. Encourage us with that. As we leave, we pray for your blessings upon each home, each person, going into a new week. And we are so thankful that you've given us this last book to be an encouragement and to give us hope as we struggle in this world. So bless now as we go. We lift up our prayers to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.